I'd like to give you a more or less logical presentation of the nature of our relationship to God and our service to Him. So many people are confused about this. Now, what I'm going to say to you tonight, probably not too popular in the churches. Probably not too popular. But what I'm going to say to you tonight is true, according to the Word of God. The thing that it's going to do is put a lot of responsibility upon the Holy Spirit, where that responsibility should be. Because the more responsibility you put upon a man to change his ways, the more you throw him into the Old Testament and make him a child of the law. So I'd like to go over some things tonight with you that I hope would help you to enjoy your relationship to Christ. It's a shame for Christians to find their Christianity a burdensome, troublesome thing. But even though you might be willing to accept it because you're here, you didn't ask to come here, but you can't reply against God, you accept it, you couldn't be very enthusiastic about the brand of Christianity that a lot of Christians exhibit. You just couldn't be enthusiastic. You might accept it because you have to, but you wouldn't be very enthusiastic about it. Now we're going to give you a sort of an analysis of our relationship to God and our service to Him. We won't get to the service angle tonight. I'm going to lay a foundation so that I can get to you tomorrow night. I had a throat problem and whatnot. I sat out in the desert yesterday and worked all this out. Thought it out, so it's kind of rather fresh. First of all, our relationship to God. What is it? We talk a lot about it. Thousands of books are written about it. What does the Bible say is the nature of our relationship to God? Very simple. Three main things here. And all of them I'm going to give you a scriptural background for. First of all, it is a family relationship. And all that implies, the family relationship, you get it in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, for example. I like to give a little bit of the context as well. I don't want to just give proof text here, but in context, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, even as He has chosen us out in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having been foreordained unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, unto the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He has surrounded us with grace in the Beloved One. And you look at that. First of all, adoption. Now, I have total authority to tell you that you're part of God's family. He adopted you. He didn't say that He impressed you into service. He doesn't say He brought you into His orphanage or His chain gang. He adopted you. He could have used other words if He didn't want a family implication here. Now, being adopted by Him, we are, if I can kind of move around in that passage a little, being adopted by Him, we are surrounded by His grace. I think the King James says we're accepted in the Beloved, but the Greek text here says we're surrounded with grace in the Beloved. That we should be holy and blameless, without blame before Him in love. Okay, right away a red flag goes up. How can I be holy and without blame? I'm not holy and I'm not without blame. Wait a minute. Every one of you in this room tonight, if you are adopted into the family of God, are now holy and without blame. Look, it doesn't say you're without fault. It says you're without blame. Now notice, that's a lot of difference. You cannot help it that you were born into this world of sin. You cannot help it that there's a sin nature in you that cries out for expression. Beyond that, the blood of Christ has removed the blame. God took the handwriting ordinances against you away. There was a list hung up against you, and Colossians 1 tells us that he took that away and wiped it out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And he nailed it to his cross. You're no longer under blame. Does that mean he doesn't want you to change and be any better? No. But you're without blame. And you are holy. That doesn't say pious. And we need to understand these words. In the Old Testament, the word holy, and this is a translation of an Old Testament concept here, and in the New Testament, the word hagios means separated. In the Old Testament, here was a lamb that they were going to use for a sacrifice. They cut it out of the flock, and they separated it, and anointed it, and said, this lamb is for the sacrifice, was set apart unto God. They made golden vessels, sprinkled them, anointed them, said, these vessels are holy. They're separated unto God. No different than the other vessels, but these we put aside for God. The moment you become adopted into the family of God, you are set aside for God. Has nothing to do with whether you're behaving yourself or not. You ought to behave yourself. But you're separated unto God. That's what the word saint means. This is the same word that is used up in the first verse where it says that Paul is an apostle to the saints in Ephesus. Every Christian was a saint. Not just the ones they hang pictures on the wall and make statues of and put them on the hood of their car. No, they're not the saints. Some churches have made a distinction there, but the Bible uses the word saint to mean those that were members of the body of Christ. And the same word later, which says that you should be holy, in other words, he's saying that you should be a saint. That is, you should be separated unto God. How do you get separated unto God? By coming under the blood of the cross. The same word, the word sanctified in the Greek Testament, is the same word. These vessels are sanctified unto God. That means they're holified. That means they're set apart. The moment, whether you understand everything I'm saying or not, just to understand this, the moment you accept Christ, you're cut out of the flock, and you're separated unto God. You may have conduct problems, or behavior problems, or attitude problems, but you're still God's. And you are blameless, not because you're good, but because of the blood of Christ that says, look, you're caught in this thing on the earth, and I don't attach blame to you. Now, the fact the Lord doesn't attach blame to you doesn't mean he's not going to try to help you to improve your conduct. Here's my boy again. We've talked about that before. Here he is. He goes out and plays baseball. He breaks the window. Do I blame him? Well, unless he's done something in direct disobedience to what I've asked him to do. But even then, I'm inclined to say, well, you know, boys will be boys. What kid doesn't want to swing a baseball bat? Or if he has a fight, what kid doesn't want to have a fight? I had 1,000 fights. What a self-righteous fool I'd be to expect my son to do any differently than I did. I don't blame him, but I'd like to help him be better. If he gets into difficulty, I want to sit down with him and tell him the facts of life, you see. And I may discipline him, but remember what I've said about discipline. Any discipline that does not have as its direct object to teach is faulty discipline. It's no discipline at all. It's vengeance. A lot of parents just take vengeance on their kid. The kid disturbs them, they turn around swacking one. They're not teaching them a thing except to be hateful and bitter. But you stop and say to yourself, now what am I going to do to teach this kid how to be better? you may have to attach a penalty to it. Maybe he's got to have a penalty. But you don't whack him one. You try to. You may even in the penalty, especially in the younger days, you may feel that a swat is going to do him good. But you don't just fire at him. You may take the paddle and give him a swat or something, but that's a has its purpose is to teach. But if because you lose your temper, you turn around and knock his socks off, you see, that doesn't help it. We're in a family relationship, and in that relationship, we are without blame. We are given the opportunity to grow without being pushed. Some parents handle their children in such a way that they put them in such a stricture here, they keep pushing on them and leaning on them and leaning on them until when they get older, they may be perfect in their apparent conduct outwardly, but inside they're a pack of rebellion. I've seen lots of kids like that. They'll say yes sir, no sir to mom and dad, but they're full of rebellion. And the only reason that they respond to them that way is because they're just scared to death not to. And as soon as they get an opportunity to get out of that house, they're gone like a shot. Right? I've known lots of cases like this. Model child. And everybody drops their eye teeth when they found out that this lovely girl who has been the model child ran off with some hood to Las Vegas and wound up a chorus girl or something. She was a model child, but she was scared to death not to be. That's the only reason. She didn't know anything. A lot of times with my own daughter, when she got involved in some difficulty, and as I talked to her, I just felt that for one reason or another, I hadn't communicated to her the real issue. Because I've often said that we only teach while everybody's emotions are up high. You know, we try to teach our children how to be good when everybody's tense and uptight and throwing punches and everything, and it's just you don't learn that way. We don't often stop and just sit down and have a friendly chat about the facts of life. We teach when in crisis. We always try to teach in crisis. We teach them not to steal after they've been caught with their hand in the till, you see. Okay, now, I just felt that I hadn't communicated.
It takes quite a bit of maturity to be able to do
that. Oh, I understand that. Sure, you're right, Suzanne. I'm really laying out the idea. What I'm really saying to you is how we should do it and how God deals with us. See? And I'm not blaming you.
No,
I'm not. No, because I know how tough it is. It's tough. But God deals with us not the way we deal. I'm really saying about how we do act rather than how we should act, you see. But God acts the way we should act toward us. His desire is to teach us and to help us grow. And he provides a context in which we can grow naturally. One of the things we try to do in these Bible studies, instead of hammering on people and leaning on them and pushing them out to do this and to do that, we like to let them grow naturally. I want a person to feel they can come and sit in this meeting and listen and never have to make a commitment to me. Never have to make a decision to me. Never have to sign in when they come. No, you'll never get a missed you card or anything else. I want you to feel free to come and not to feel that if you do come after an absence, you're going to be looked the daggers at, you know, or something like that. Now, I run the chapel down there the same way, you know, the same way we handle these. So. Because I'm not trying to build anything for myself. We're just trying to provide a context in which God's children can come and fellowship together and worship together and learn together and grow together. But I'm not the man that's supposed to hammer you into shape. I give you the word. God does the hammering into shape, not me. I can keep pushing on you to do this and pushing on you to do that, and all these other things, get you out memorizing. I got a host of things I could get you doing. You bring your little packet every week to me and you show me you've done your work and all that kind of stuff. What am I doing? I'm acting like God. I'm trying to shape you up. I don't have that much knowledge. I've been in this business a lot of years, but I don't know how to shape you up. All I know how to do is give you the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God shape you up. It's His job to shape you. my job to offer you the truth. That is very biblical. All right. On this adoption matter, then I'm saying to you that you are a child of God without blame. Now, in the book of Jude, verse 25 or 24, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you unblameable. Same Greek word. I think the King James says faultless, and when it says faultless, it may be misleading to you. It means without blame. Same word as in Ephesians. Have you always been good? No. But are you without blame? Yes. Why? Because God knows whence you came. God knows what your problems have been. He knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He remembers your frame. He knows your dust. All we can plead is his mercy and grace. We'll have it. And you've got your children. Some of them do better than others at different times. Today, this one is better and that one's worse. And tomorrow, that one's better and the other one's worse. Today. But they go through their struggles. But they're always children. They're still children. Different stages of development. And one, you get them along, and you think this one is really coming. The other's been kind of flopping around. This one's really coming. And all of a sudden, wham, they fall on their nose. And you say, what's happened? I thought we really had this one going. Nothing's really happened. They've just run into a kind of thing they hadn't confronted before. Now you got to handle them on a different basis, you see. But they're always children. And as parents, we never get over the relationship of parent and child. We may not be in control of their lives, but we always have to see them as children, and we don't disown them because they do something that we're not pleased with. Anyway, the Lord handles us properly if we don't always handle our own properly. And I'm not trying to hold you up to guilt in that matter, but I'm just trying to show you what a proper family should be is what God makes us. So we're without blame, and we're separated unto him in love. We're brought unto adoption, and, as he says, surrounded with his grace in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. All right, the next item, I'm just going to... If you want another verse to jot down, you can put down Romans 8:15. God has not given us the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. He did not make us members of a chain gang, but a lot of Christians live in bondage because they feel like they are brought into the club and they better by George do right or they're in trouble. Now the second point. First one is that the nature of our relationship is family. We're a family together. The second point is that the nature of the relationship is free. That is, we're not under law. Romans 7 is the passage for that. Are you ignorant, brethren, who know, I speak to those who know the law, that the law is lord over a man as long as he lives? For the wife is bound to her husband by the law. But if the husband dies, she is freed from the law of the husband. Now that doesn't mean she's under the husband's law. That means that by the law, she is bound to her husband. Then as long as the husband is living, she becomes an adulteress if she... She's called an adulteress if she gets married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law that she may be married to another man. Now, do you know what it means to be free from the law? I was telling that to a couple tonight. But look, I've got two daughters, in addition to the son that I always refer to. I've got two daughters. They were both fairly close to the same size, so... Sometimes they'd wear each other's clothes, not always with permission. And so when they'd come home at night, there'd be trouble. A lot of fireworks, some sparks.
sometimes I had to get into the picture. But I didn't call the police. But look, suppose some strange girl walked into the house and wore the sweater to school. I might call the police. See the difference? Here's a girl that comes in and takes some jewelry to wear to school from my wife's dresser. Well, when she gets home, if she didn't get permission, there may be trouble, but I don't call the police. But a few weeks ago, a stranger came in and took all the jewelry. It was cheap stuff. I mean, no guy had any expensive jewelry there, but just keep such stuff. Somebody came in and took that jewelry, and we called the police. You see the difference? There are lots of things the Lord would like to improve in our natures. There are a lot of things we do that we shouldn't do. But he's not going to throw us out of the house, call the police. You know what I mean by that? He's not going to invoke the law. See? No matter what you do, God is not going to bring the law into the picture, which would mean that you would have to be penalized under the law, for which many times death is the penalty. Here was David, committed adultery. God invoked the law, he should die. Here's the prostitute, committed adultery. If Christ had invoked the law, she should die. See what I'm saying to you? You are free to grow up under the grace of God so that your conduct becomes a matter of a gradual improvement rather than saying you've got one day to change or you're going to jail. There may be things all of your life on this earth you're going to struggle with. The young fellow was very much upset about a lot of these little things. He came right down the road. Everybody, I guess, comes at one time or another. He lined up a list of all his faults and failures, and he was very miserable about it. He came to me, you know, how can I be a Christian when all these things I'm doing are true in my life? No, he wasn't out robbing banks or anything. All the little things that he looked at. Now, one of these, for example, was he felt that he was not controlling his eating habits well enough. Obviously, digging into the pastries once in a while and things that he probably got on now. But he was all upset because he wasn't able to get it under control and discipline himself to eat right and all the rest of it. Some other things, maybe a little more serious than that, but in the same nature, you see. So he's all upset. How can I be a Christian? I said, look, knowing you, knowing your situation, I presume you'll probably fight the battle of the bulge all your life. The thing that marks you as a Christian is not that you're able to discipline this matter completely, but that you care. That you care. Now, the person would say, well, I don't care what God or anybody else thinks. Forget it all. That's a different thing. But the fact that his heart was concerned over things like that is positive proof that the Holy Spirit is there. But God's not going to cut him off because he gains a few pounds. Boy, we'd all be in trouble on that, wouldn't we? We'd all be in trouble. You're free to grow. You don't have to get your passport to discouragement and heartache as you become a Christian. Now, why do I put it like that? Because for a lot of people, that's what it amounts to. Becoming a Christian introduces them to a lifetime of misery because they're always feeling guilty about something. You can't have it that way. There's no way that that kind of a life matches what the Bible talks about as a joyous Christian experience. And you say, well, you'll be joyful if you get everything under control. And you just show me the Christian who's got everything under control. And you say, well, you can do it when you get 3/4 under control. Then you'll be joyful. Or a half under control. Oh, brother, you better have the joy of Christ in your heart tonight and then get things under control as you go. When I say you better, I mean to say, if you're in a deal that you can buy, that's the way it's going to be. Now, when I say that, that sounds like a wild way to talk, you buy that deal. As I said before, and I sound pretty harsh on this sort of thing, but believe me, it is true. Really true. It doesn't come out of a book on the 6 steps to Christian happiness. It comes out of the Bible.
so I can vouch for what you're saying. That God brings you into the family to give you peace and freedom and joy, not bondage and restriction and heartache. Are there things God wants you to do? Of course there are. But look at the difference here. For example, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things that are on the earth. Would it be better if we sought the things above instead of the things on the earth? Well, you can sure bet it would be, wouldn't it? Because the things on the earth give out on you all the time. Does that mean you should be guilty because you don't always think of heavenly things? Not on your life. If you have a friend that is in need, and you can give him some help, and you can share your faith with him and help him, is that better? Of course it's better. But are you always in a mood to do it? No. Does that mean God's going to put a mark against you because you didn't do it? No, he's not. But I hear lots of ministry on the subject that if you're not winning a soul a day, you're in a substandard state. I mean, theoretically this, you know, if you're not out there. And some people are always under bondage. They sit down on a streetcar or the bus. They don't have any streetcars anymore. They sit down on a bus. They're not witnessing to the person next to them. They feel guilty. They go home and say, boy, what kind of a Christian are you? I've told you this before, but I've got to nail it down because it's hard to get it across. I probably get on a jet once a week somewhere. And I go to that seat. Well, I sit down there and say, now let's see, who can I talk to? No, I just sit in the seat and enjoy the ride. If God put somebody across my path and they start a conversation, I'll probably take it up. And I've witnessed to a lot of people on planes. Now, if I would sit here, listen to me, if I would sit here and say to you, I'm one of you, I don't do it either, but that's what we ought to do, I would betray you. I've heard that from the pulpit too. A lot. The pastor says, no, I don't do it either, but you ought to do it, see? We all ought to do it. Well, if he isn't able to do it after all his years, how come he thinks you should be able to do it? The Bible talks about a faith that is free. Christ says if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Now, what kind of freedom is that where you just stick your head in a noose again?
Christianity, a lot of it to me, has been based on constant guilt.
Yeah.
And it's still with me day after day.
It's hard to get rid of it. If you can just think of yourself as a child in God's family and that you're trying to grow up and to be all that you should be, but it's hard as a human being to do it, that God isn't there, he's going to try to teach you and help you to be better. If you make mistakes, you may get a rap on the knuckles for it, you see, but you're not under guilt. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God did not send, this is it, now John 3:17 says, that other was Romans 8:1. John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be free. I always use recourse to this. Now remember, I've been on the road a long time, and this is what occurs to me. It certainly could occur to somebody else. And I always go at it this way. And I've said it before, and I have no fear of saying it to you again, although I would not be the most popular man in the circles of the church to say it. We did not ask to come here. I'm not here by my choice. Now, we've been brought up to think that's blasphemous to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. I did not ask to come to this place to be a part of any of this. I'm here. I did not participate in the action that brought about the entrance of evil into the world, but it's here. Now, the end of what I'm saying is this. Since I am not here by my choice, then either one of two things. Either A, God has ordained us to be in misery all of this life and fighting the struggle of conduct and living under guilt, all the rest of that sort of thing. And if he ordains that to be, then I can't reply against God, so I'm going to accept it but I'm not going to be enthusiastic about it because it's a bad deal. I'm not going to argue with God. If that were true, now that isn't true, but if it were true, that like it or not, we're all of our lives on this earth going to be subject to guilt and misery because of this constant battle of the flesh and the spirit, and we're always under condemnation to God because we're not doing anything right, you see. I'm gonna accept it just because I can't argue with God, but I'm not going to like it, and don't ask me to be enthusiastic about it, sir. But that's not the picture the Bible presents. The Bible presents the picture, yes, I know you didn't ask to come here. I know that you're weak. I remember your frame. I know you're dust. Now let me help you. Let me help you. You feel weak today? All right, you're weak today. Here's some ways that you can strengthen yourself. Now, there are things that we will do on the earth that bring its natural consequences. God would like us not to have to pay those prices. They're pretty high. God says, don't shop at that store. You're going to get stung. Well, we go and shop there anyway, and we get stung. Well, it's not God's fault. He's not blaming us. We just get stung, that's all. You know, we do things that bring trouble to ourselves. We get into trouble. That's not God punishing us. It's the natural consequence of doing things we shouldn't do. Now, for example, you're going to act like a fishwife and holler at your husband all the time. He's not going to like you very well. Well, vice versa. The husband's going to holler at the wife all the time. She's not going to like him very well. She's not under divine judgment. She just has to pay the penalty of not being liked very much. See? Goes both ways. See? Now, the husband can go home and act like a sap, and she's not going to like him very much. Well, God isn't judging him, except to the point that the husband has got to be the priest in the home. That's a little different story. And God expects the man to be a representative of Christ in his home. But the thing I'm saying is the things we do bring consequences that we don't like. But we do them. Now, God is not judging us. He's just letting us live our life out and see how things go. Dad says, Junior, you better not buy that car. It looks like a clunker to me, and the transmission's full of sawdust. And the kid says, but Dad, it's such a bright red color, and the chrome is so shiny. And so he goes out and buys the car, and he leaves the transmission out in the middle of the street somewhere. Well, what's the problem? He's lost an automobile. He shouldn't have bought it. But a wise dad's not going to beat him. You know, he's just going to say, well, you know, he probably won't even say, I told you so. The son will already have felt the pressure of a bad choice. I want us to have the kind of relationship to Christ that the Bible tells us about. Not that man has told you about. Men love to be religious. It's awfully hard to keep them from being religious. It's hard to keep a minister from being religious. I have a tough time getting them... men to speak at the chapel down there. I do have to sometimes. I have a difficult time to get men that can avoid the temptation of being religious. Now, for example, I've got a bunch of young couples down there, and they've got their kids with them. I want them to have a place under the sun where they can bring their children to church. We don't shuttle them off to a mother's room or send them out to the nursery or send them home or anything else. I just come and bring your family. So they're in the chapel. They're together. We've got all these young couples, and their children are coming and everything. With that kind of a setup, you got to hit hard and fast and let it go. So bring them up there. Some of these people drive 50 miles every Sunday to come to church. Why? They can't go anyplace else, but they'll be welcome. You know, with their kids. They come from Santa Monica and from Buena Park and Santa Ana and Inglewood. They come from all over the place to this chapel. They've already had these squealing brats in the car for a half hour or more driving to, or 50 minutes or an hour driving to church. Now they're in the church, you see. Now they got to keep them under some general control for another amount of time, then they got to take them home. Now if I don't get in there and hit hard and fast and get them out of there, they're not going to get anything out of that service at all. Now there I may speak 20 minutes. Have some songs. Have a little thing for the kiddie. One of the guys gives an object lesson and whatnot to the little children. Bring them up in the front, line them all up. Kiddies sitting on the floor, sitting in the chairs. babies sitting on the floor. Bring them all up there. Give them a little shot with that. Give them a chance to pray together and fellowship a little bit. Send them home. We get in there at 9:30, quarter to 10. By the time we get started, we're out of there by quarter of 11 at the latest. We get them in, get them out. Had a man there last Sunday, drag the thing on. Kids getting restless. But can't avoid being religious. He thinks it's maybe better the longer we go, the better it is. Makes an endurance test out of the religious servant. Everybody's, you know, a lot of people would say, well, we spend all these hours during the week doing this and that. We can certainly give an hour to God. Well, maybe we should, but we don't. You know, if you've got a bunch of people restless, if being able to overcome the endurance test of a long meeting is a condition of salvation, then they should put that in the Bible. He should say, not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but like long meetings, and then we'll do it that way. We can't avoid being religious. It's a difficult thing. I'd like you to understand what the Bible says. That is, it's only one condition of being in the family of God, and that is asking Him to be. When you ask Him to be, He takes you in. You don't have to have a theological course. You don't have to sign a creed. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord, I commit my life. And you're in. Now, when you get in, what do you have to do? Just stay in there. It's dying. Yeah, but don't you have to do this and this to keep your faith? No. And that's the third point. I'll quit with this so I don't violate my own rules. The third point is it's a fixed relationship. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Fixed relationship. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Now I'll read it for you out of the Greek text. It is beautiful. So he says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. You know, that's by the new birth, this living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance uncorruptible, unspotted, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you who are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, in which also you rejoice, even though now for a season you are in heaviness through many testings, in order to trial your faith be more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now not seeing yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Several things here. Our inheritance, which is our place with Christ, is kept for us, and we are guarded by God. Now, how good a guard is God? We are kept by God. Now, let's say you have a little baby. You want to have somebody do some babysitting. So you take the child over to this person's home, and you say, will you keep my baby for me? Yes, I'll keep her. Everything's fine. Okay, fine. You leave the baby, and you go shopping or whatever. You come back, you find the door wide open, and the baby's toddling down the street somewhere. And you come to the girl, and you say, hey, I thought you were going to keep my baby. Oh, I did. I had her here. Yeah, but you left the door open. Well, she wanted to wander out, and so I can't help it if she wants to go her own way. Now, how much keeping is that? But so often believers think the only thing that keeps them in heaven is that they don't walk out the door. Is God a keeper or isn't He? You can argue and talk about this matter of eternal security. Don't even forget the terms. Is God a good babysitter or not? Does God keep us, or does He just let us wander off if we want it? He keeps us. He guards us by His power. It's a fixed relationship. You have to remember these things. I don't use these kind of things much, but this is all right. It's a family relationship. It's a free relationship. It's a fixed relationship. And you know the net result of this is joy unspeakable. How many Christians do you know that say, oh, this thing is just so great? If they do, it's often because they are in a meeting where everything is popped up. But during the week, They're practically walking out on God. They're miserable. They're guilty. They're under condemnation. Now, they can go to a meeting and get a hypodermic injection, because you can go down to Louisiana on Bourbon Street in New Orleans and get the same pep talk, you see. But I see those people down there these things, they're clapping and doing all these things. They have a great time, you see. Now, you can do that in a meeting. You're all pepped up. But the test of it is, how do you feel during the week? Do you really rejoice that Christ is your Savior? One of the reasons people don't witness much is because they don't have anything to witness to. You know, it's like telling your best friend about a funeral, about being in jail or something. You're not going to tell everyone how wonderful it was in jail. I've gone to jail, and since I've been in jail, it's been so great. You're not going to tell that. A lot of Christians feel like they're in jail. They're fighting God all the time and fighting themselves and fighting their husbands and fighting their wives and everything else. It's just terrible. But if you can once be released to realize that you're in the family of God, you get into trouble sometimes, you get into mischief, you're a little ornery sometimes, but all right, you're growing up. You're just growing. And you got to grow naturally. I got other things to say next week about that. Grow naturally, gradually. Grow like a child in a family grows. Not being dragged up, being raised. I remember a young lady that was in our groups down there, where she and her husband got a new car a short time ago, and the baby got out there with something and scratched the side. And she said to me, I was there when she said to me, you know, it's a funny thing. A couple of years ago, that really would have thrown me, but it doesn't matter to me. I said, that's because you're growing up. You get your priorities reorganized a little bit here, and you're growing up. Now, that didn't come to her in a hypodermic injection in a meeting somewhere. Something that's been happening, I've watched it taking place in her life. She's gone through an awful lot of struggles, too, like everybody else, but she's growing up. And it's a lovely thing to feel you're part of God's family. You're not going to get socked around every time you come home to dinner, you know.
David, where do you draw a line of thinking that God's got you out behind the woodshed, or the devil's chasing you around the barn?
Very easy. I mean, I say easy, it's a very simple analogy here. When Satan is hammering on you, the result of it will be that you get discouraged, disheartened, and you tend to draw away from God. When the Lord is reminding you of something you need to do, the tendency is to soften, to be repentant, and to draw closer to Him. So whatever is happening to you that is robbing you of your joy and robbing you of your peace and making you feel discouraged and down the drain, you can chalk that up to Satan. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of truth. None of us has any right to talk about the other one. But we're all your children. We're growing up, some faster than others, a little more application than others, but all of us are your children. And we thank you for that, that you love us. Here tonight, we can all feel a warm part of the family of God that He likes to talk with. He's glad we're here. I pray that you'll bless everyone tonight and reveal to them in spirit that which words cannot communicate. In the name of Christ, amen.